Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, if you will. Thanks, Jim, for the kind introduction. Jim's right, we're really different, and I love that. I love Jim. I love all the guys on the pastoral team. I can't believe I get to serve here full-time as my job. And one of the things I love about how different Jim and I are is the fact that we're both excited about evangelism, and yet we're so unbelievably different in personality. It just goes to show how God can use all different types of people and how he intends to use all different types of people in evangelism. For those of you who don't know me, I'll just do some quick introduction. Again, my name is Stefan. I came on staff here in 2004, came to the church in 2001 with a group of college friends from Drexel University. And so when I graduated from Drexel in 2004, I came on staff working in college ministry and evangelism. Then 2005, went to the pastor's college. And during that time, I was courting my now wife, my beautiful wife, Sarah, who's up here. She sits up front with me all the time, so say hi to her. We just had our second Christmas married together, so that was a lot of fun, yeah. So we're still enjoying the newlywed kind of year and a half. We're just about at a year and a half now, and it's a whole lot of fun. And my primary responsibilities here, like we're shared, is helping out in the area of evangelism. So that would include anything from like the second Saturdays to anything with gospel outreach, the Proclaim course, any of the outreach resources out there. And I'm also helping out with Financial Peace University. So those are just a couple of the things that I have my hands in. And I just want to say up front, it's such a privilege and a joy to be part of a church that places such a strong and biblical emphasis on evangelism, and for the way that you guys live this out already. The way that just hearing Mark share about the number of people that just went through Alpha as we're about to gear up for another one, the way that you guys continually reach out, invite people. I get a lot of emails in my inbox now of your outreach adventures and just what you guys are doing to reach out to your friends and family or people you don't know with the gospel. And so it just inspires me, and it makes it a whole lot of fun to lead in an area where there's a church that's so eager and enthusiastic to obey God in the area of evangelism. So thanks. I can't believe I get to do this. We're going to be looking this morning at Mark chapter 1. So if you drop down in your open Bibles, I'm going to hone in on verses 16 to 20. But I want to lay it into context at verse 14. Look at Jesus' call of his first disciples. Now, after John was arrested, referring to John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The title of my message this morning is Followers Fish. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, God, that you've saved us and drawn us to yourself, that you've called us, Lord, to follow you. Lord, we pray, Spirit of God, that you would come now and apply this word to our hearts, Lord, and the relevance that it has for each and every one of us who call ourselves believers, who call ourselves followers of Christ, Lord. And God, I just pray that we would move from simply being informed to being transformed, God, by the power of your word. Lord, so speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why, but for some reason growing up, I used to imagine Jesus' launch into ministry, something pretty tame, something pretty obscure. Like maybe he was walking around the backwoods somewhere and the birds are quietly chirping and there's a little group of peasants following him around, and maybe he stands up in a little stump or something, you know, teaching about the golden rule and, you know, love one another as the birds kind of land on his shoulder. It's probably too many of those felt board, you know, things in Sunday school class. I don't know where it came from. I had a pretty tame view of Jesus, but it's interesting. Nothing could be further from the truth as we look at the scriptures and look at God's word this morning. In fact, we learn that Jesus kicks things off his public ministry in Galilee. I was doing some research on this, and I found out that Galilee is one of the most heavily populated regions in all of Palestine. So basically, Jesus goes for the most bumping metropolitan area he can find, where all the people are, and that's where he wants to kick things off. And what's he doing there? Well, look again. Look at verse 14. It says that he's proclaiming the gospel of God. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's publicly out there sharing the gospel with people, the good news that he, as God's son, has come into the world to save sinners. He's come to rescue people from their sins. Not only is he proclaiming that good news, he's proclaiming the kingdom of God, which is God's rule, as it's advancing and exploding on the scene through his own person, through his own work. So Jesus is out there publicly proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom, and not just trying to inform people, hey, by the way, Jesus is here. If anyone wants to believe in me, you know, I'm right here. No, he's commanding them to do something with that information. He's saying, and you need to repent. You need to believe. You need to turn from your own way of living. You need to believe in me now. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus kicks things off in Galilee, and he's proclaiming the gospel. Jesus starts his ministry with evangelism. And we see an interesting transition here in verse 16. He's passing along the Sea of Galilee, and he finds some fishermen. And as he approaches them, he puts forth a call that would forever mark and forever change all of their lives. He says these words. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. He gives both an authoritative command and a glorious promise. The command being, follow me. There's a command there. Follow me. And what's the promise? And I will make you become fishers of men. And when he says follow me, he's not just saying like follow him around like where he's going, like, hey guys, follow me, check out where I'm going. Okay, Jesus, wherever you go, we'll go too. No, he's saying, hey guys, follow me, become my disciples, learn from me. He's calling them to become Christians. He said, follow me. If you follow me, you'll become fishers of men. Fishers of men is just a clever play on words, since their job is fishing and all. But it's a play on words to help us see, it's a way to describe evangelism to them. It's a way for him to describe evangelism to us. To become fishers of men means to be people who throw out the nets of God's gospel and draw people out of the dark and dangerous waters of this world. People who throw out the net of God's love and pull people into the safety of God's son. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. From that ancient call, we learn this timeless truth. And if you're taking notes, this is the key idea of this message this morning, is that Jesus turns followers into fishers. Jesus turns followers into fishers. Or if you want to say it differently, you could say this. If you follow Jesus, you will become his fisher. Why? Well, because Jesus turns all his followers into fishers. We learn here in this text this morning that inextricably bound with the call to follow Jesus comes the call to fish for men. Catch that? That's important. Inextricably bound with the call to follow Jesus comes this call to fish for men. That means if you ask Jesus, how could I objectively evaluate, what's one way I could objectively evaluate how well I'm following you, Jesus? Jesus could turn to each one of us and say, well, how are you doing in fishing for men? Because I turn my followers into fishers. My followers fish. And it's interesting to notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, hey, follow me and I'll make you all readers of the Bible. Really good thing though. I mean, I read my Bible. I was reading my Bible today, yesterday. I read my Bible, but that's not what Jesus highlights as the first thing when he calls these people. Follow me. Follow me and I'll make you attenders of community group twice a month. First and third or second and fourth, pick your favorite. Now, I mean, good things. These are things we do in this church. These are things that we value in this church, but that's not where Jesus starts. says, one of the defining characteristics of my followers is that they will become fishers. Jesus turns followers into fishers. And when pondering this truth, the following thought came to my mind. You know, there's a difference between simply going fishing, you know, once in a while and actually becoming a real fisherman or becoming a real fisher. For example, when I was a little kid, for those of you who know me, I have a twin brother, identical twin brother, Matthew, and older brother, Chris. Matthew goes to this church. He's away today, but my mom and dad, we would go to this camp called Camp Swatara. And they had this little lake there, and we decided this year we were going to try out this whole fishing bit. We're going to give it a go. So we go to the lake, and somehow, I don't even remember where we got these rods, but we got like little kid rods, and my parents had normal rods. And we went up to the lake, and we were really grossed out about the idea of putting worms on our hook. You know, so what we decided instead is we just take bread and pinch it. It reveals a lot about me. It's pretty sad, I know. But we took bread and pinched it, and my mom said she thought it was pretty safe and benign, like nothing bad was gonna happen here. We throw out our fishing rods, and we thought, hey, this isn't so bad. This is kind of fun, you know, just hanging outside with the rod. And all of a sudden, my older brother's rod started to have a little give to it. And you know, at first, it might just be like a twig or something, so he's pulling, but sure enough, there's something live on the end of that. So we're like, oh no, what's going on? He's pulling it up, he's pulling, and Al flaps his fish, and we're like, oh, help, help, help. You know, so we didn't want to have anything to do with this thing. He's like, help, help, I caught a fish. Okay, we got the picture here. So there's Chris with the fish. I'm hiding behind my mom. There's my brother Matt nervously biting his finger, like safe distance. We weren't even able to get the thing off the hook. We had to ask them, like, could somebody help us? We got this thing here. So somebody, some man came up really nice, threw it back in for us. The fish probably died because it was out for so long. I just tell that story to say this. There's a big difference between simply going fishing once in a while and becoming real fishers. We went fishing that day. But we were done with fishing. We had no intense purposes of becoming fishers. And Jesus isn't saying here, follow me, and occasionally suck it up and fish for men. You know, he's saying, follow me, and I'll make you into a fisher, a real fisher. Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Jesus turns followers into fishers. As we unpack this text this morning, I want to identify three critical things we learn about the fishing task. The first is this, is that fishing is for ordinary people. Fishing is for ordinary people. Consider the guys that Jesus went after when he wanted to launch God's worldwide revolution. It's almost laughable if you think about it. He didn't go after the rabbis or the scribes or the religious elite and the learned. He didn't go after the philosophical debaters of his day, and there were plenty of those he could have gone after, the wise people of his day. He didn't go after people who were influential or people who were powerful. What do we see here? Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus scrapes up a few fishermen. Hey guys, follow me. Along the way, picks up a tax collector, a few prostitutes. Jesus went for some pretty slim pickings in the world's eyes because these guys were nobodies. They were just ordinary people. Nothing special about them. You would have looked at them, unimpressive people. You know, if they would have taken a public speaking class in college, I think most of them would have failed out miserably. I don't think they would have done so high. If they would have stood up against the philosophy majors in a debate, I think they probably would have lost. I do. Jesus goes after ordinary people, and those are the odds that God loves to work with. You know, God doesn't save us because we're wise. God chooses to save the foolish. God doesn't save the strong. God chooses to save the weak. And God delights in using little, you know, you and me to reach the world. Plan A, you and me. You know, he uses stutterers. God loves to use introverts, people who are shy. God loves to use ramblers, people who can't keep their thoughts straight. God loves to use whatever weaknesses we bring to the table. All God asks is that we step out in faith and obedience despite our weaknesses. And you know what happens when we do that, brothers and sisters? I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it in many, many believers. When we step out in our weaknesses, we rediscover this amazingly simple but profoundly biblical truth that God's power is not perfected in your strength. It's perfected in your weakness. That in the very area that you feel weakest is the area that God wants to show himself strong. The very area where you feel the most deficient is where God wants to prove that he's sufficient. And you know what? That way God gets all the glory. Amen? God gets all the glory that way. Fishing is for ordinary people. You know, only a few short years later after Jesus called these guys, the Jewish leaders found themselves astonished. Astonished by their evangelistic zeal. They were blown away. In fact, Acts chapter 4, God's word describes it this way. It says, "Now when they, the Jewish leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Notice it wasn't simply that Peter and John were bold that astonished them. That wasn't what astonished them the most. What astonished them, what blew them away, what they could not comprehend is that these people were uneducated and they were so incredibly common. That there was nothing special about these guys. What makes them so bold? They were astonished that they were so incredibly ordinary, and what sets them apart was not who they were. And what sets us apart is not who we are. What sets us apart is who our master is, who we're following. We're ordinary people, but we follow an extraordinary master. Remember how verse 13 ended and it said, "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." These leaders rightly recognized this, that behind these common men was the uncommon grace and the uncommon workings of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, when commenting on this passage of scripture out of Mark, said these words. He said, "When Christ calls us by his grace, we ought to think of what he can make us. It is, follow me and I will make you. It's not, follow me because of what you already are. It's not, follow me because you may make something of yourselves. No, but it's this, it's, follow me because of what I will make you." Did you catch that? It's, follow me, not because of who you are or what you can make of yourself. It's because I will make you this thing. I'm your master. I have the grace, and I can do this work in your life. And that, brothers and sisters, is where our hope for evangelism and for fishing is grounded and lies. It's that we're ordinary people. Jesus takes ordinary people, and he completely transforms them. He takes ordinary followers, and he turns them into his fishers. Jesus turns followers into fishers, and fishing is for ordinary people. That's the first thing we learn. The second thing is this, is that fishing demands immediate action. Fishing demands immediate action. If you read throughout the Gospel of Mark, you'll see this word immediately, a whole lot, the word immediately. In fact, In the first chapter is used 9 times. Just gloss over it one day. Not right now, but it's used a whole lot. Look again, though, at verse 18 specifically. After Jesus called them to become fishers, look at this word. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. He calls them, immediately they leave everything and follow him. Similarly, in verse 20, Jesus immediately calls them. They left their fathers and servants right there in the boats, and they followed him. Can you feel the urgency with which this narrative is pressing forward? what's so important that they would leave everything behind and immediately follow him to get on with this fishing, with get along with this following thing? Why is there so much urgency here, Jesus? Well, this is why it's so urgent. The Messiah, the promised one, has finally come. The Savior of the world is here, folks. You know, Scripture says, when Jesus came, salvation opened up to all people. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to proclaim the good news. Today is a day of mercy. Tomorrow could be a day of wrath. These days are short. We have to redeem the time. There's a window of opportunity, but brothers and sisters, that window is closing. When we realize that, as they realize that, we'll feel the urgency. We'll realize that fishing demands immediate action. And I believe that God doesn't just want us to intellectually affirm this. It's very easy to say, yep, today's are the last days between Christ's first coming and second coming, and he can come at any time. You know, I can do that game too. But sometimes I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't believe it. And it makes me a little bit lethargic. But God wants us to feel this deep down within our bones, within our souls, that it would become an unshakable conviction that we may not have tomorrow. This is the only day we're promised. And it might not even end today. Because you know what I found? I found as I've looked at my own life, my own heart, and as I've talked to a lot of Christians about evangelism, I found this disturbing trend. I found this, that we will not share the gospel when we have more non-Christian friends. We're not consistently share the gospel when we have more non-Christian friends. We won't share the gospel when we have that free time that we can never seek to find. I wish I had more free time too, but we're not gonna start just doing it because we have free time. I'll fill it up. Give me free time, I'll find something to do with it. We'll not share the gospel when we've mastered the perfect gospel presentation. We will share the gospel when it becomes very, very urgent to us, when it becomes very important to us, when we see and feel the need for immediate action. Let me give you a story just to help you see what I'm talking about. I have a friend here. It's great to see him in the corner here, Chris Ibrahim. Chris, just wave your hand really fast. So Chris here was part of the singles meeting 3 months ago, and he was driving home, and he pulled out in front of a tractor trailer and got slammed into. His car got totally totaled. He was crushed inside the car. Traffic stopped. Crowds were gathered around. Nobody knew what to do. Just then, somebody that Chris didn't even know bashed in through the back of his window. This guy was medically trained. He came in and yelled, "Hello, is anyone in there?" No response. So the guy pulled his body through the broken glass up to the front and noticed that Chris wasn't breathing at all. And so he gently tilted his head backwards. And Chris threw up and started breathing. And that man stayed with Chris the entire time, comforting him in that dangerous car. I wouldn't be afraid to explode. He was in there comforting him, holding him. He even prayed with him. And eventually the emergency staff got there and they pulled out the jaws of life, ripped him open, got Chris to the hospital. And that man is a hero. And he's a hero for a number of reasons. It's not because he knew the right thing to do or he was trained to do it. There's a lot of people that probably know what the right thing to do is. It's because he did it at the right time. And he didn't delay, because Chris would not be sitting here this morning if he didn't respond immediately. He felt the need for urgency and he broke in. Chris would have suffered brain damage, wouldn't have been able to breathe or died. He wouldn't be here. It's such a joy to see him now. He's walking with a cane and he's healing well. But I realized that's the need that we need to feel, this sense of urgency, because it's a lot more scary than just dying, brothers and sisters. And what would you think of the fireman that's watching a burning building going down? Well, he's got like his iPod on, listening to some music or something. He's got his podcast he has to listen to every day. Or the lifeguard just sitting in her chair reading a book while someone's drowning in our pool. That would be crazy, right? You're like, that's horrific. You should not be doing that. You have a moral obligation to do everything in your power to help that person. Drop everything, stop everything. It's your job. Well, brothers and sisters, as Christ's fishers, we have an obligation to do everything in our power. It's hard to find something more important than seeing somebody saved from eternal damnation. I look over my schedule. It's hard. I realize we have a lot of things that we're supposed to be doing as Christians, but one of the things we need to make sure is a priority in our lives is making sure that we're in the game with the fishing task. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Brethren, do something. While societies and unions make constitutions, let us win souls. I pray you, be men of action. All of you, get to work and quit yourself like men. Old Suvorov's idea of war is mine. Forward and strike. No theory. Attack. Form a column. Charge bayonets. Plunge into the center of the enemy. Our one aim is to win souls, and this we're not to talk about, but to do in the power of God." And I pray that this morning isn't simply a talk, but it stirs all of our souls to do something, to do something, to do something. It's so easy to fall into theory. What's the best way to reach? You know, no more theory, no more talk. Whatever it looks like to be obedient, take the next step. We need to get to work. Fishing demands this from us. It demands immediate action. That's the second thing we learn about fishing. Jesus turns followers into fishers. It's for ordinary people, demands immediate action. And thirdly, fishing requires ongoing training. Fishing requires ongoing training. Look again at verse 17. I want to draw your attention to the way Jesus words this. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Follow me," and, you know, boom, instantly you're all fishers. Like, "Follow me, okay, you're already fishers now because you just started following me." No, he says, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers." There's this process of becoming that we follow Christ, then he starts to mold us and to shape us and to equip us to become the fishers that he's asked us to be. Fishing requires ongoing training. And with Jesus, it's always been that way. You know, if you think about it, what was one of the primary ways that Jesus made these followers become fishers? What was one of the primary ways that Jesus did that? If you read through the New Testament, I would appeal to you that one of the primary ways that Jesus did that to these guys is that he trained them. He did it through his teaching. But not teaching alone. He modeled evangelism for them, and he gave them real-life experience. And they actually practiced evangelism. Go figure, you know, Jesus actually discipled his disciples. He discipled his disciples, even in evangelism. Mark McCloskey, when speaking on the same point, said these words. He said, "Jesus placed a premium on training his disciples to equip them to form the nucleus for his church and take the gospel to the world. To this end, the disciples were trained continually in the essentials of godly character, prayer, forgiveness, discipleship, and evangelism." All, I might add, in the context of real life experience. Jesus trained his disciples to fish in the context of real life experience. For example, do you remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 72? You know, how's this for evangelism training? Gets really specific. Jesus told them what to say, who they should and should not speak to head out in pairs of two, what to take, or more specifically, what not to take, whom to stay with to establish a base for ministry, how to be supported, what to do in case of rejection, what to expect in terms of opposition, and on and on and on. Jesus, enough of the details, you know. But Jesus trained them how to do what he was doing, and then he sent them out to actually do it. And they were scared. I mean, Jesus, here's the pep rally, pep talk, you know. I'm gonna send you guys out, you ready? As sheep among wolves. You ready? All right, sheep, you know, break. I'm sure that they were scared, but they came back rejoicing. They were scared. I'm scared when I do evangelism, but I have the same experience. I come back rejoicing. And Jesus never confined fishing to a classroom setting. He wouldn't have it. We're gonna teach you how to really fish in real life. And that's why at our church, we're such huge fans of learning to do evangelism by doing evangelism. Over the years of training people to share their faith, I haven't found any better context to see people learn how to do evangelism than to ask them to start. And when they start, they learn. There's kind of this chicken and egg dilemma. We feel like, I don't want to do this thing unless it feels comfortable, unless it feels natural, unless it flows, you know, it just comes out of who I am. But you know what? There's just about everything in life doesn't feel natural, you know, until you do it. And so you have to do something to break that kind of chicken and egg dilemma. And so when we start to do it as we grow in it, becomes more natural for us. And so, for example, once a week, two of our pastors will go out, we'll go sharing our faith during our lunch break. It's just a great way for us to grow in personal evangelism and get a great pulse of where people are coming from spiritually. Jared and I, Mellinger and I, went out to Westchester University a little while ago. We got to talk to a small group of students there, engage them, and one of the girls I talked to for the majority of the time, she was Wiccan. So are you guys familiar with Wiccan? It's a form of witchcraft. So, and that's growing. I've talked to many more people that are getting into witchcraft, paganism. And so I was able to hear where she's coming from, hear what she's reading, the books that really interested her spiritually and so forth. And I was able to transition things to the gospel, you know, just using one of these little, how good are you tracks? And I said, could I read this through this? Through with you and kind of explain the message of Christianity. I listened to her, so she said, sure. And so I was able to engage her on this and leave this with her, give her something to think about, and it helped me. It grew me a whole lot. And they're not just people out there anymore. They're people I'm actually interacting with. And I didn't want to share this, but I was asked to share this just to help give you a picture of my life that, you know, over the past 8 years, I've been in really countless conversations and shared the gospel with literally hundreds of people by doing a simple practice like this, by just going out, setting aside some time to talk to people about Christ and saying, right now, I'm going to talk to people. Everything else needs to stop. I'm just going to take this next half hour, an hour or so. And I've gotten to talk to Muslims. I've gotten to talk to atheists, Buddhists, agnostics, you know, and everything in between. I'm learning to do evangelism by doing it. And it's not because it comes so naturally to me. I feel all the same temptations that every one of you do. Please believe me, my flesh fights me like crazy. And it's convicting to work on a message in evangelism because I'm so aware of the countless times I avoid evangelism myself, the number of times I like dodge it. You know, it's like, here's an opportunity. No, you know, maybe I should, you know, I do that too. I do it all the time. But I'm still learning and growing by stepping out on faith and bringing my weakness to God, bringing my empty hands where God fills them. We also do this these outreaches, most of you know, in the community groups. Once a year, we ask all the community groups just once to go out together and share the gospel. And we've had a flood of testimonies come in about how challenging and then how rewarding this experience has been for so many of you. I just wanted to read one of the stories that Jenny Russo sent in to me. She said this, "Before the church began teaching practical ways to engage people with the gospel, I hated doing evangelism." I would always leave a conversation feeling like I had failed because the person didn't respond in repentance. If I even got to the point of sharing the gospel at all, not only did people not repent, but I was just left feeling like they got farther removed because of my awkwardness, my lack of knowledge to defend my faith. Well, fast forward to the present, when I found out my community group was going out one evening and sharing the gospel, I cringed. Well, then I felt guilty that I didn't want to go out even after all the experience I had in sharing my faith over all these years. So when the time came to go out, God actually gave me a whole lot of grace. I was praying for God to give me strength and a love for the lost that I could lay down my desires and serve those that need to hear the gospel. I love this part. And by God's grace, I was totally at peace and relaxed that night. And I've seen that over time and time again. That night, I used the spiritual questionnaire. Many of you have seen that. And like we have been trained, I walked up to someone that night and told them we were out talking with people about God. Did they have a few minutes to chat? I know it's kind of weird. I just have some questions to help me to get to know you better. I like to tell people, say, I know this is kind of weird, just call it what it is. We were able to get through the entire questionnaire, the how good are you tracked, and then even discuss things further. God was reminding me the whole time how it was only my job to share to the best of my ability, and how it was his job to convict and save. Amen. I kept remembering that these people knew truth in their hearts, and I was able to give it over to God and let him change their hearts and work out their questions. And one of the girls asked to keep the tract. I encouraged her to attend the Alpha course. I left that evening feeling so good that I'm now able to gauge people with the gospel. I shared the gospel later after that using the same method, and I got into another great conversation, and I was able to give out another tract. Thank you for teaching me a simple approach that takes the awkwardness out of it for me. I love it. I'm actually finding myself looking forward to evangelism now. I enjoy meeting new people, and I'm excited to be able to get into these great spiritual conversations with them with honesty, using structured questions that lead right into a clear gospel presentation. I can't thank you guys enough for being so faithful to to lead reluctant people like me this way. I love reading this letter, and I love reading it for a number of reasons. Just how Jenny was faithful and honest with her heart, but also honest with how God met her. But I also love reading it because those of you who know Jenny know what kind of person she is. She's gentle, quiet, meek, kind. You know, confrontational would be like the last word in the entire world that I would ever use to describe Jenny Russo. And based on her personality, evangelism's not something that would necessarily come very easily to her. It's very easy to say, check me out, I'm not that kind of person. But she, like many others, is able to overcome her fears and her sense of inadequacy through training. Fishing requires ongoing training. There's this old saying, it goes like this. It says, tell me and I'll forget it. Tell me and I'll forget. Show me and I'll remember. Involve me and I'll learn. Catch that? Tell me and I'll forget. It's kind of like what we're doing this morning. Please don't forget what we're talking about. Tell me and I'll remember. I'll forget. I already forgot what I said. Show me and I'll remember. Involve me and I'll learn. And it makes sense, right? Because involvement or doing is an essential part of the learning process in all of life. But sometimes we think evangelism is this unique, weird bird over here that doesn't apply to the other laws that govern the universe. But it does. It does. For example, what if we were all taking a dance class? Okay, sermon's done for a second. This is now dance 101. You guys ready? Here's the trick, though. You got your pens and paper ready? Because that's all you get. You're not allowed to have any dance shoes. You're not allowed to go on the dance floor. And no dance partners. No real dance partners. So all you can do, I'm the expert here, and I'll talk about dancing. You guys take some really good notes. Hopefully you guys can go figure it out then. Would that be a good dance class? No, right? It wouldn't. And I'm a lousy dancer, so you wouldn't want to take lessons from me. But it would be a horrible dance class, right? Because if you want to learn how to dance, you got to put on some shoes. You got to get on the floor. You got to get a partner. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to mess up. You're going to be a bad dancer. But you know what? You're going to step on some toes. You're going to fumble around. And eventually, you're going to start to figure out how to dance. And I'm here to say, the same is true for fishing, brothers and sisters. The same is true for evangelism. When we get out there, are we going to make some mistakes? Yeah, you will. You'll be eating some words. You'll be sticking your foot in your mouth a few times saying, oh, I probably shouldn't have said it that way. You know, but you'll learn and you'll grow. And through that experience, you'll get better at it. You'll get better at sharing your faith through sharing your faith. And it's not innovative. It's not something, a radically new idea. It's what Jesus did with his followers. He didn't sit them down in the classroom, you know, and debate methodology and discuss demographics and how we're going to reach this people group. You know, that's not Jesus's approach to reaching the world. What did he do? He took them out to the broken and the hurting people in the world, the people who are trapped in sin, and he met them where they were at. He didn't say, okay, come into the synagogue first and I'll only meet you where I'm at, I'll only speak. You know, no, he went out and he spoke to the prostitutes, he spoke to the people who were hurting, and he went into their world, into their workplaces, into their context as well. It's scary as a non-Christian, I'm sure, to walk in here. And for any of you who are here as guests, I applaud you for being here and hearing about the gospel. Because it must be scary to walk through these doors. I think as believers, we have to be willing to take the risk to go to people and not ask them to take the risk to come to us. Jesus went out and talked to the hurting and broken people in the world. He didn't shelter himself from them. And my question for us is, would we be willing to do the same? His fishing requires it. It requires ongoing training. So we learn that Jesus turns followers into fishers, and it's for ordinary people. It demands immediate action, and thirdly, it requires ongoing training. And I just want to end my talk this morning by highlighting a couple of the contexts that we as a pastoral team have created to provide for ongoing training and to get experience in evangelism. So first off, how many of you guys know about the Outreach Center? A few people? Okay, good. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about that. Over here is the information center, you know where all this stuff is over here? Well, on the flip side This is called the Outreach Center. We stock it up with free Bibles, free books. We just, around Christmas time, we put out The Case for Christmas, Why a Manger. We put out gospel tracts, spiritual questionnaires, all sorts of tools that help you start to apply what you're learning in evangelism, or even just take that step of faith. Maybe you take A Case for Christmas and give it to somebody, wrap it up. I don't care. You can wrap it and pretend that you bought it or something. Say, hey, I got you this book. You know, just give it away and see where things go. But those resources, we put a couple $1,000s a year just to buy those, so you guys can have them for free and give them away. Those are for you. Please take advantage of that. Secondly, we have Second Saturdays. Every month, on the second Saturday of the month here at 9:30, you can come here and we have a multitude of outreaches for you guys to try out. Anything from service to mercy to evangelism. So if it's a little bit too scary to hop right into a gospel outreach or something, come out for a servant outreach. Those are great too, and they put you out there to connect with people, represent Christ in the community. We'll provide all the training that you need. We like to view Second Saturdays not as like a checkoff, like I got my evangelism in for the month, but as like a catalyst. You know, there's something that, if I've been completely lethargic this whole month and I haven't done anything, at least Second Saturday's coming up. It's gonna kind of give me that little extra boost with my brothers and sisters to remind me to think outside of myself, to remind me to think outward. So please put Second Saturdays onto your calendar. The next one's January 12th at 9:30, and they're every second Saturday. Thirdly, we have these gospel outreaches, and I'm really excited to let you know that this next year, we're gonna do it again once a year for every community group. But instead of sending somebody outside in to lead your community group through that experience, we're training one individual in every single community group to lead you guys through your own gospel outreach. So it's not like, you know, there's no expert coming in. It's really just somebody from within the group that has the training to train you guys, and you get to have that experience together. The fourth and final thing I want to share with you guys that we're most excited about, some of you have already taken this class, it's called Proclaim. We've been working on it for years and fine-tuning it for years. Well, this year, we just finished the class on DVDs. And so what we've decided to do as a pastoral team is take the entire church through the course within your existing small groups, so within the community groups. And starting this February, the first community group of every month is going to be devoted to watching a DVD that lasts for about 30 minutes to 40 minutes, and having a small group discussion, application, accountability time around evangelism. We're super stoked for this thing. And this project has been a real community project. You guys, so many of you were really involved in helping pull this off. We had a number of you involved in the class audience. The band Riley provided a lot of their music for the background and stuff, which we'll show you in a second. We've had a number of you come out and do evangelism so we could get footage of us sharing the gospel with people. It's really, even the mission fund, you know, that you guys are given to, that buys some of the really cool things we're doing with the building. Sometimes people are thinking, how does giving money to buy video cameras help reach the world for Jesus? Well, this video was done because you guys helped buy those cameras and helped buy these lights, and we did all the filming here and saved a whole lot of money because we were able to do it with the mission fund that you guys gave. So really, this is something that, as a church, I want you guys to feel God's pleasure that you guys were involved in doing. So rather than me ramble on about the class, I want to show you a 2-minute promo clip that just gives you a taste for what the class will be like. So if you guys can throw that on, that would be great.
The sinful nature is going to oppose every thought of doing evangelism as soon as it crosses our mind.
I think it's fear. You don't know if people will receive it.
A fear of looking like a fool.
Did you know the Bible never mentions the gift of evangelism? There's no such thing as the gift of evangelism in the Bible. You don't have to be gifted in evangelism because you're already gifted for evangelism. John Piper says, evangelism exists because worship does not.
I mean, I have friends who are unbelievers, but it's like a strained friendship in a way.
Forming the deeper relationships is harder because it means spending a lot of time with them, and a lot of times they don't take the time.
God is sovereign in salvation. We have the power of the Holy Spirit Himself living inside of us, giving us boldness. And our message is the unstoppable gospel, which is dynamic and powerful and goes forth to accomplish His will. Then what's stopping us? God can use us to deliver an eternal soul from their worst nightmare to their precious Savior. We get to join God in the unstoppable spread of this glorious gospel.